You're so eloquent at preaching, you could make $1 million doing it. More than one Christian has been lured down the money path by just such a suggestion. The business of religion can generate huge profits for those who have that motivation, but should they? Welcome to the Voice of Prophecy. This is Lonnie Melashenko. Join us today as we search for ways to make this a better world and prepare for the world to come.
Hello, friends. This is Kenneth Richards. As we continue with our series, Does Reverend Moon Deserve to Be a Millionaire? We have to ask, does any minister, any worker in the cause of Christ, deserve to live in a huge house, drive a huge car, have a huge salary? And of course, a huge pastor's salary would come from us, the people in the pew. All this week, we're sharing a free book to accompany this Bible study. It's entitled, Managing Your Resources. I'll share the toll-free information you need in just a few minutes. But our first priority is our study time together. So let's do that right now. Here's Lonnie with today's message, Bugged by the Preacher's VW.
Thanks, Kenneth. In the classic Christian bestseller, God's Smuggler, Brother Andrew tells a story of how, as a novice Christian missionary planning to work behind the Iron Curtain, someone gave him a shiny blue Volkswagen Beetle. It wasn't new, but Andrew had never had a car before, and to him it was an overwhelming gift. For a fledgling missionary who was surviving on the pennies and occasional Dutch guilders friends and supporters were giving him, this contribution of a car was almost unbelievable. But you know, it didn't work out to be the blessing he'd imagined. When he drove this little blue VW into his home village of Wetstra there in Holland, all of the neighbors gathered around. Cars were still a rarity in this small community, and here a local boy was driving one. And as they all peeked inside and wanted to lift up the hood and look at the engine, one of the men rubbed his hand along that blue paint and then said to him, "Religion is a good business, eh, Andy?" And all of the people laughed, but the flow of guilders stopped that very day. No more would these people give him money to do missionary work. That little blue car, to them, was a symbol of religious profiteering. And friend, all around us are people who've gotten to be millionaires, even multi-millionaires, in the field of religion. And I'm not going to recite or rehearse the many, many stories of televangelists and hucksters who've taken these sacred dollars and built themselves an empire. We already know the stories about mansions and West Palm Beach condos, air-conditioned doghouses, and we know when something is wrong. But when is it right? The Apostle Paul, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, doesn't ask for a paycheck. At the same time, it's his clear biblical teaching. Those who do work full-time for the cause of Christ have the right to expect financial support from the body of Christ. They do deserve a livelihood, Paul says. No, maybe not a Rolls Royce, as one Southern California TV preacher openly confesses God has given him, but at least food on the table and a roof over one's head. Don't you know, Paul asks, that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. That makes sense, doesn't it? And I think reasonable people accept that a reasonable livelihood for God's full-time workers is something they're pleased to support with their own tithes and offerings. That doesn't appear to be a point of controversy here in 1996. But a couple of interesting questions come up almost immediately. First of all, what is, quote, reasonable? How well should the Christian preacher live? How much prosperity should Christian musicians enjoy? How wealthy should a business person become whose livelihood comes, for example, from providing gifts and trinkets for the donors to a media ministry? That's a huge enterprise. And believe me, the middlemen, the brokers, can do extremely well for themselves. We often get proposals right here in our Voice of Prophecy office from groups that want to help us set up calling card phone networks where donors who use the network will get competitive rates and also generate funds for a ministry with every call. However, there's always a built-in fee and ongoing perpetual cut that accrues to the group that helps set up the system. This observation isn't made in order to complain, but simply to explore the plain reality that religion can and does generate its own economy, and there are things to sort out. So, how much is too much, and how much is just right? Obviously, Paul doesn't give us a dollar amount, but he teaches both by word and by example that riches should never be the motivation for the Christian worker. A living wage? Yes. Enough money to provide for your family? Yes. A secure retirement after an agreed-upon number of years of exemplary service? Of course. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9 paints a picture of a man who had no interest in profiting from the gospel. In fact, in verse 15, he explicitly renounces his own claim to a pay package. I'd rather do without, he says. I'd rather starve than lose the satisfaction I've gotten from preaching to you without charge. And we also made the point yesterday that the only reason a worker for God would even seek compensation would be for the purpose of enabling him or her to do full-time ministry. It's hard to preach and minister effectively, some of our pioneer pastors learned, when you also had to go out in the cornfields with a hoe and earn grocery money at the same time. So, friend, it's a passion for ministry, for service, for increasing the hours in the vineyard of lost souls that leads a man or woman to appropriately ask the body of Christ to care for the physical needs of life. You know, I was grateful when I was invited to join the Voice of Prophecy ministry a few years ago that here was a group that already enjoyed a 60-plus year history of financial faithfulness. And by the way, every ordained minister in the Adventist denomination receives the exact same pay package. That's right, with calibrated cost of living allowances for those who serve in unavoidably high-cost housing areas. But a pastor of a huge university superchurch of 4,000 members receives the same pay and benefits as another backwoods minister who holds together three tiny 40-member congregations in what we call a district. And here at the Voice of Prophecy, we follow that same scale. No one has to wonder if our team members are profiteering or getting wealthy off donations, because it simply doesn't happen. It structurally is not allowed to take place. And what a blessing that safeguard has been, not just for this radio work, but for the entire denomination. It's a good wage, a living wage, a fair wage, and it's enough to free us up for full-time radio ministry. But friend, it's never enough to feed a man or woman's greedy side. And I praise God for the Bible counsels that have led our leaders to prayerfully set up such a wise structure. But you know, a second question comes to mind, and Paul addresses this one as well. Who decides if a person should have a claim to this kind of support? Who calls the shots on whether or not a man or woman should get a company check, so to speak, in return for preaching? A lot of wild-eyed people decide they have a message from God that must be delivered, or that their great singing voice means that the denomination should fund them in a music ministry, giving them a salary and a van to travel the country giving concerts. Who makes these calls? Well, apparently Paul had faced that very question from some of these Corinthian believers. What are your credentials, they asked. And even though he was preaching on a completely volunteer basis, they might well have queried him, why should you have any claim to our financial support? Well, what's his answer? He gives a two-part response at the very beginning of this chapter. Notice, I am an apostle, God's messenger, responsible to no mere man. But now here's credential number one. I am one who has actually seen Jesus, our Lord, with my own eyes. And here's number two. And your changed lives are the result of my hard work for him. If, in the opinion of others, I am not an apostle, I certainly am to you, for you have been won to Christ through me. This is my answer to those who question my rights. So, friend, what's the criteria? For the original apostles to have actually had the experience of being with Christ and or working with Christ was an important credential. And as we read about Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road, that's back in Acts chapter 9, he met that standard. But even more important was part two. Paul's ministry had clearly borne fruit. God had blessed his work in the form of saved men and women, people whose very lives had been changed. You people are my credentials, he tells them. In the New International Version, he declares, you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And friend, I believe we can ask those same two questions today of someone who feels he or she is called to work for God and receive the church's support. First of all, have they been with Christ? No, not physically, in the city of Jerusalem, or in a boat on Galilee, or on that Damascus road. But does their life give evidence that they're walking with Jesus each day, feeding their mind on his word, praying and communing with him 7 days a week, submitting their heart and their beliefs and their lifestyle and their talents to him? And so, just as the Corinthians asked an apostle, have you been with Christ? The same question can be asked now. And then, secondly, what's the fruit of your ministry? Matthew 7:16 says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that the word success isn't defined in monetary terms or even in terms of number of followers. We chose what you might consider a cynical title for this week. Does Reverend Moon deserve to be a millionaire? And maybe we could pull that down a bit. Does he even deserve to be paid at all from the storehouse of the Christian church? Well, has he been with Jesus? And number two, has he achieved success not in numbers of followers or newspapers owned or airports infiltrated or weddings performed, but in the lives of people who are led to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he making people into godly, humble, dedicated Christians? You see, a lot of people can preach with enough zip to raise both an audience and a handsome pay package for themselves. But it's good to discover that in the Christian community, the high bar is set a lot higher than that.
That's right, Lonnie, and friend, for all of us, the proper use of our financial blessings is an integral part of our faith. Lonnie and I would like to mail each of you a free copy of the discovery booklet, Managing Your Resources by Lori Herr. Here's our toll-free request line, 1-800-872-0055. Again, 1-800-872-0055. Or you can write the Voice of Prophecy, Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. That's Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. Remember to ask for Managing Your Resources. Our Canadian address is Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. Now, here's Lonnie.
Thanks, Kenneth. Someone named the Fonz has a birthday tomorrow. And that actually has something to do with our program. TV is a viciously free market, survival of the fittest marketplace. Should the Christian church be the same way? Here's our title, Why Bill Cosby's Still on the Air. Until then, this is Lonnie Melashenko, together with Kenneth Richards, reminding your friend that it's always true. Yes, God loves you.
R. Crable, a Christian missionary to the Ivory Coast, once confessed, I am sometimes asked how in this world I can still be committed to something as messy as mission. I believe it is time we ask how in a place as messy as this world we can legitimately be committed to anything but mission. And that seems to be the reaction of most who sense the reality of what's called the gospel mandate. I can't not do it, is their response to those who wonder why. Especially on a planet as thrashed as this one is getting to be. Evangelical writer John Stott writes, mission is the global outreach of the global people of a global God. He goes on to tell about a Salvation Army event back in 1885 where its founder, General William Booth, addressed a mass rally of the Army's foot soldiers. And he was one who saw the messiness of our world even a century ago. How wide is the girth of the world? He asked the throng. 25,000 miles, came the answer. Booth spread his arms wide and roared out the challenge. Then we must grow till our arms get right round about it. For the Voice of Prophecy and the Adventist Church, I'm Sherry Lambeth.